beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. It's good to see you here this morning. I was sitting in my classroom waiting to go drive a bus, which is, that's exciting, let me tell you. And so I've opened up my phone briefly to kind of check on things because I hadn't seen anything most of the day. And one of the posts I saw on Facebook from a friend of mine said, saddened to hear the news of Vodi Bakum's death. Vodi Bakum died September 25th, 2025, just a few months ago. John MacArthur, who had been ill for some time, passed away. But Vodi Bakum's death came as a bit of a surprise. One man who I deeply respect said of his death, it's a severe blow. Another bold voice of clarity silenced. I'm profoundly sorrowful. And these words resonate with us. If you knew Vodi Bakum, if you were familiar with his ministry, if you listened to his teaching, you heard his bold proclamation of the gospel, you understand these words. And they resonate with us. And yet, I would submit to you, as I've had to wrestle with in my own heart, we must temper these sentiments. For while I believe we are most certainly to be grateful for men like John MacArthur and Vodi Bakum and R.C. Sproul and insert faithful men of God and women of God's names here, I also believe we can unwittingly fall into error in our thinking. Great men of God throughout history, those who led in their day and whose instruction transcends their own time, were no more than instruments in the hands of God. No doubt the death of godly men leaves us with a sense of loss, for through them the Lord has led us and taught us much. Nevertheless, the Lord is not caught off guard by their passing, whether it be an anticipated passing or one that comes sudden and without warning. Our faith is not in men. Even the most faithful among us will fail and fall unless the Lord causes us to stand. Leaders, even godly leaders, will die. But Yahweh's purposes are not thwarted by dying leaders. He is sovereign, and his purposes will stand, though men may fall. Our faith, then, is always in the Lord. He is the faithful one. He is the one whose purposes and promises cannot and will not fail. Human leaders will rise and fall, live and die, burn bright and fade away. Only Yahweh is constant and true. Only Yahweh delivers. That is the message of the book of Joshua. That's where we're at. We're at the beginning of the book of Joshua. Last week, we looked at Moses, and we asked the question, what is the measure of greatness? What is the measure that we look to and say, that is a great man or woman? And for believers, for Christians, I think at least one thing we have to consider, maybe there are others, but what makes us great is our obedience to the Lord. If we are not obedient, we cannot be considered in any way great apart from maybe some kind of human perspective. But we're talking about greatness in the eyes of God. What makes us great? Moses, we said, was characterized by greatness, and yet he died. John MacArthur, Vodi Bakum, R.C. Sproul, James Montgomery Boyce, name after name after name. You can put in there, faithful men of God, not perfect, not sinless, but faithful men of God died and entered their rest. And for Israel, at this particular point in time, we need to feel the weight of that. Moses was the only leader they had known for 40 years. Moses was the one whom Yahweh directed to lead them out of slavery and bondage in Egypt. Moses was the one who raised his hands and God parted the Red Sea. Moses was the one who interceded for the people. Moses did all of these things. And now we are at a point where we saw last week, God said, Moses, you broke faith with me. And because of that, you will not see the promised land. I'll let you look over from the shores, but you shall never set foot in it. And he went up on Mount Nebo at the top of Pisgah, and he died, and he was buried by God in the valley of in the plains of Moab. And Israel mourned for 30 days. And so that's where we pick up this morning. Israel's true deliverer is what we want to talk about. That's our first point this morning. Israel's true deliverer. Because they had suffered a tremendous loss. As I just said, Moses was a deliverer. He was the intercessor. He was the lawgiver. He was the leader of the people for 40 years. But he was dead. And this in human terms, humanly speaking, was a monumental loss. And the people of Israel, as they should, mourned for 30 days. And so Joshua 1, verse 1, picks up at the end of that period. The mourning period is over. And Moses is dead. It mentions that two times, in case you didn't pick that up. But Israel's true deliverer pushes them onward, establishing new leadership and charging this new leader to be strong and courageous. And this new leader, it's no surprise to us, his name is carried on the title of this book. It's Joshua. Joshua was Yahweh's chosen successor of Moses. And I want you to see something very important at the beginning. Joshua's name is important. The fact that his name is on this account is important because the name sets the tone for the entire book. In Numbers chapter 13 and verse 8, this is when Moses is about to send the spies into the land of Israel the first time, and it lists all them. And among the 12 spies, we find from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. And then in verse 16 of Numbers chapter 13, we find that Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. He gave him a new name. Now, a couple of commentators noted that this was the first time in Scripture that someone had been given a new name that contained a reference to the name of Yahweh. Commentator David Howard says in this about this renaming, it went from a generic name meaning deliverance to one containing a glorious affirmation of trust in God. Yahweh delivers, or perhaps maybe it means may Yahweh deliver. That God himself was Israel's deliverer is an important point made repeatedly in the book of Joshua. And Joshua's new name is a not so subtle reminder of this. Over and over and over again throughout the book of Joshua, we will see Yahweh is the one who delivers. Joshua is his chosen instrument, but it is Yahweh who delivers. Yahweh is the true deliverer of Israel. We see this in the account when we are reminded every time we hear the name of Joshua, Yahweh delivers. Yahweh saves. If that sounds familiar to you, it should, because in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, when Joshua is translated, it is translated Iesus. We might recognize that as Jesus. God saves. Yahweh delivers. And so the name of Joshua itself reminds us all the way through the book. Every time we hear it, we should be reminded Yahweh is Israel's true deliverer. So, we find two people mentioned here, Joshua and Moses. Moses, again, we talked about last week, was referred to as the servant of the Lord. But notice how Joshua is referred to. He's referred to as Moses' aide. Moses, the servant of the Lord, and Joshua, Moses' aide. What's going on there? Well, both words mean servant. But the word servant used of Moses, a servant of the Lord, is much stronger than Joshua, Moses' assistant. Why am I drawing attention to that? Well, because one of the things that we see, if we're reading that carefully, is we see there is a far greater gulf between Yahweh and his servant Moses than there is between Moses and his servant Joshua. Infinitely greater, as a matter of fact. And so the reason those words are chosen, at least in part, is to point to the fact that Yahweh is greater than anyone. Infinitely greater. It underscores his glory and his majesty and his sovereignty. It underscores everything. Yahweh transcends all other beings. He is the uncreated creator. Everyone else is created. And so when we see Moses, the servant of the Lord, and it's mentioned, he's called the servant of the Lord about 13 times in the book of Joshua. Joshua is referred to as Moses' aide, Moses' servant, until the very end of the book when we do actually find out that Moses was faithful. He was able to step into, Joshua was faithful. Joshua was able to step into Moses' shoes. He was able to do what God had called him to do, not because of what was within him, but because he was trusting in the Lord. And so we have Moses, the servant of the Lord, dead, and Joshua, the son of Nun, taking his place. Now, Joshua had been appointed and commissioned earlier by Yahweh. This didn't surprise anyone. Okay, this was not a surprise to Joshua. It was not a surprise to the people of Israel. There was no doubt that he was the one to lead Israel after Moses' death. We see this recorded in Deuteronomy 1:38, in Deuteronomy 3:28, in Numbers 27:18 and 21. This was not a surprise. This was by design. We find that Joshua was a military leader when we look back in Exodus 17. This is before they come to Mount Sinai. Moses says to Joshua, go gather some soldiers. Get some people that are ready to fight. We need to go fight the Amalekites. And this is where Moses was holding his hands, and as long as his hands were up, the children of Israel prevailed. And when his hands drooped, Amalek and his soldiers would prevail. And so this is where Aaron and Hur lift Moses' hands up and they get him a seat to sit on, because, you know, he's over 80 years old at this point in time, and Israel is successful. This was Joshua leading the people of Israel in battle. Joshua was one of the 12 spies. Joshua was a close companion and servant of Moses in the wilderness. Joshua went part of the way up on Mount Sinai with Moses. And in the wilderness, when Moses would go into the tent of meeting outside the camp, Joshua would go and stand there. When Moses came out of the tent of meeting, Scripture tells us in Exodus 33:11, Joshua the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart the tent. There seems to be an indication that Joshua desired to be in the presence of Yahweh. He knew how important that was, and he had a desire to be near to him. And so Yahweh raised up Moses to deliver his people from Egypt, and Yahweh raised up Joshua to deliver the promised land to his people. Okay, so both are deliverers, both are instruments of God. These men carried out the will of Yahweh, Israel's true deliverer. They were simply instruments of his covenant faithfulness. Faithful, flawed, but faithful. And God used them to accomplish his purposes. His purposes. Make no mistake about it. Though Joshua's name is on the book, Yahweh is Israel's true deliverer. Secondly, in this passage, I want us to see Yahweh's promises to Joshua. Put yourself in Joshua's shoes. You're stepping in to follow someone who has been leading a people for 40 years. This guy has done some incredible things. Just incredible. But he's gone. He's died. And you get to take his spot. What I want us to see, first of all, here in this, before we get, I've got three sub-points that I want you to see. But one of the things I want us to grab hold of is that Yahweh's faithfulness transcends human leadership. God's faithfulness doesn't end when his servants die. God is not hindered by human frailty. He is not hindered by human inadequacy. He works through our weaknesses to display his glory. And so his faithfulness transcends human leadership. Now, in verses 2 through 5, we see that the promises that God made to Israel through Moses and promises that he spoke to Moses are reiterated almost word for word. If you look in Deuteronomy 11, and you don't write this down, you don't have to look there, primarily 11:24, but I want to give you a little bit of context here. This is what the word of the Lord says, Deuteronomy 11, beginning in verse 22. For if you will be careful to do all this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, and holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Verse 24. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your territory shall be from the wilderness to the Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates, to the western sea. No one shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will lay the fear of you and dread of you on all the land that you shall tread, as he promised you. This is a repetition of those promises to Joshua at the beginning of the book of Joshua. Moses is dead. Yahweh says, listen, the promises that I made have not changed. Everything that I promised to Moses, I am promising to you. One commentator says, such careful repetitions assure us that God was indeed committed to keeping his promises. The very same words he had uttered earlier through his servant Moses indicate that there was no reneging on the promises and no revising of them. He wasn't going back on his word. He wasn't changing his word. Yahweh is faithful, and he is announcing to Joshua, who is his new leader, the one whom he has chosen, he is telling Joshua, I am a faithful God, and I will do what I said I will do. And that is the basis for him to say, be strong and courageous. So, what promises did he make to Joshua? Well, I want you to see the promises, and then we'll look at the charge to Joshua. And I want you to see that there's a very close relationship between the two of them. Yahweh's promises to Joshua. First, it was about a place. The giving of the land. The giving of the land. Verse 2, he says, therefore arise. Moses is dead. Get up. Get up and go over the Jordan. You and all this people. So he's talking to Joshua, but he's talking to Joshua in the hearing of the people. Now, I don't know how this worked. I don't understand the mechanics of it. But it seems to be that whatever word was coming to Joshua was given to Joshua in the presence of the people so that the people could hear as well. The people needed to know. They needed to understand that just as they were accountable for following Moses, so they would be accountable for following Joshua. Moses was chosen by God. Joshua was chosen by God. Therefore, they were to follow Joshua. Now, in verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. All of the pronouns there, all of the second person pronouns, your, are plural. In verses 3 and 4, the plural pronouns you is used. He's talking to the people of Israel. He's talking to Joshua and by extension, the people of Israel. But there's an important change that takes place that we'll talk about in a minute. He's using that promise of the land. He's saying, Joshua, I'm promising you a place to you and to the people. This is my word. I'm giving it to you. But he changes after that, and we'll see that in just a minute. The words are directly to Joshua. So here, he's addressing Joshua and the people. This is for everyone. These promises go to Joshua and to the rest of the nation of Israel. He says, I will give you. But the word give there in this passage, sometimes, and we'll see this, sometimes he says, I will give it to you, and sometimes he says, I have given it to you. This place that God has promised, that Yahweh has promised, will most certainly belong to Israel. It will belong to the people. It may not yet be in their possession, but it is a done deal. It is guaranteed because Yahweh is faithful. So it's not just, I will give, it's, I have given. And there's more that goes along with that. We'll talk about it in a minute. And notice that he describes the land. He describes the length of the land. He describes the breadth of the land. Not in great detail, When we get into the latter portions of the book of Joshua, there is great detail about which tribes inherit which parts of the land. Very detailed. Mind-numbingly detailed almost. But we should look at that and go, God is meticulous in the care of his people. So he gives length and breadth. And he says, everywhere your foot falls, there will not be a place in this land that does not belong to you. I've given it to you as a possession. Everywhere your foot treads, that's where it goes. There will not be any place the width of a foot that is not your possession. God promises a place. But secondly, God promises power. And this is verse 5. And this is a promise particularly to Joshua. Joshua is assuming the role of leader. He's stepping into Moses' shoes. And I can only imagine what he's thinking. And Yahweh says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. This is about power. This is about the invincibility of Joshua. I am invincible. Well, for Joshua to say that would have been crazy. But God says, no one will be able to stand before you until your work is done, until I'm finished with you, you are invincible. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 21 says, I commanded Joshua at that time, looking back, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. Which two kings? Sihon of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms into which you are crossing. You shall not fear them. Why? This word for, we're going to see it again in just a minute, but here in Deuteronomy 3, 4 tells us why. Why should he not fear them? For it is the Lord your God who fights for you. Joshua, you're going to go into this land and you don't need to be afraid of anything except me. Your fear is in the Lord. You should fear no one or no thing else, because I am going before you and I am fighting for you. All you have to do is obey. This reminds me of Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. When he writes, no weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Joshua was going to be unbeatable. As long as he was obedient to the Lord, as long as he led the people in obedience to the word of the Lord, he would be invincible. John Calvin says the only way in which we can become truly invincible is by striving to yield a faithful obedience to God. And that is what we see in view here. So we see the promise of a place. We see the promise of power. But we also see the promise of presence. The faithfulness of Yahweh. When Yahweh says, I'm not going anywhere, I'm going to be by your side, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you, this is a reminder to Joshua of God's covenant faithfulness. He made the same promise to Isaac in Genesis 26:3. He made the same promise to Jacob at Bethel in Genesis 28. He made the same promise to Moses in Exodus 3, verse 12. He makes the promise to Joshua here. And if we jump forward to the new Joshua, he says to his disciples, surely I will be with you. Yahweh is with his people. The presence of God with his people is a constant reminder of his covenant faithfulness to his people. Not because they've been faithful to him, but because he is faithful. And so we see these promises to Joshua, the promise of a place, the promise of power, the promise of presence. Not just so Joshua can say, man, what a guy I am, look at me, but so God can be glorified and his people will inherit the land. This is all about, this is not about Joshua's glory. This is about Yahweh's glory. This is about Yahweh's worship. This is about Yahweh's praise and his power. Joshua's just an instrument. And so after verse 5, when he says, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. What more could you want? You have Yahweh. What more could you ask for? He has given him everything that he needs. And so finally, then in this passage, we see Yahweh's charge to Joshua. He tells him of his promises, and then he charges him. And the charge is very easy to see. Be strong and courageous. He says it three times. This echoes the three times that it was said in Deuteronomy chapter 31, I believe. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. This idea that Yahweh is putting before Joshua, this charge, those are imperatives, by the way. It's not if you want to, you can be strong and courageous. It's a command. Verse 9 tells us that. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. And so the command to be strong and courageous is not based on anything Israel has done. It's not based on anything Joshua has done or anything in Joshua. It is based on the promises and the faithfulness of Yahweh, the true deliverer. The promises in verse 2 to 5 precede the command and they serve as a basis for it. Don't miss that. God didn't just come and say, he could have, I'm Yahweh, follow me. Don't question me. You don't need any more than that. All you need to know is I am Yahweh and you need to follow me. But he didn't. He gave him these promises. And it is on the basis of those promises that he then turns and says, be strong and courageous. Yahweh's gift of the land to the people of Israel did not mean they were to be passive. The land was theirs, but they were commanded to take it. And Joshua was commanded to lead them in taking it. The Lord would go before them. He would fight for them. But they were to be obedient to the word of the Lord. This wasn't a passive thing where they stand back and God just brings everything to them. No, there was an action they were called to. They were called to go take it. Now, I think this is important for us to pause, especially as Reformed Christians, because sometimes we can become so consumed with God's sovereignty that we become, for all intents and purposes, inactive. Well, if God has ordained it, then it's going to come to pass. And so we sit on our haunches and we just kind of watch. But that's not what the Bible tells us. That's not what we're called to do. We are called to actively labor for the kingdom of God. But we are also called to pursue Christ as if our eternal destinies relied upon us and not him. As if. Not because they do, but we pursue Christ as if it was up to us. But we trust fully in his work. So we're not inactive. We are evangelizing. We are doing the work of the kingdom of God. We are pursuing Christ. We are not passive. But that also does not mean that we are ruggedly individualistic, depending upon our own might or intuition for success. There are two extremes. One, not doing anything. The other, thinking that we can do everything. It's God's work. And so we have to find that place in the middle where we are actively walking in faith, looking to him, trusting in him, and yet we are not sitting idly expecting him to do things while we munch on an apple or a bag of chips. We strive for peace. We strive for holiness. We strive for the gospel. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is what he was telling Joshua and his people. Listen, there's work to be done. And Joshua, it starts with you. Stonewall Jackson is reported to have said, "The battle is ours. The outcome is the Lord's." That's the approach we need to have. That's the tactic that we need to enjoin our enemies with. So we fight, we engage, we do battle according to what God has given us and how he has equipped us, and we trust that the victory is his. And so Joshua is to lead the people in the conquest of the land, knowing that Yahweh goes before them and fights for them. Their strength and courage is not in their own might. It's not in their own will. It's not in their own abilities. It is in the promises of Yahweh. Each of the three commands to be strong and courageous are followed by a four statement, just like we saw from Deuteronomy, explaining why Joshua should be strong and courageous. So let's look at these briefly. First of all, we see selection. I chose you as my instrument. God has chosen Joshua for this task. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Why? For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. I picked you, Joshua. I didn't pick Moses to do this. I didn't pick Aaron. I didn't pick Caleb. I didn't pick anyone else. I chose you for this task. This is your job. You are my instrument here. Through Joshua. Gosh, too many names. Through Joshua, Yahweh would deliver his people. Not apart from him, but through him. Not because he needed to. There was not something in God that required him to use Joshua. Just as there is nothing in God that requires him to use you or I to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Didn't need to do it that way. He wasn't compelled to do it that way. But it was his good pleasure and his good will to do it that way. God chose Joshua. Moses didn't choose him. He was selected by God. Yahweh picked him. Yahweh had used Moses to accomplish his purposes. He had raised him up. And now he was doing the same thing through Joshua. This is why it was so important that he said, As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. What kind of comfort, what kind of peace would come to that? How emboldening would that be to know that God chose you and was walking with you and was going before you? So first we see selection. This is about God's choice of Joshua, not Moses' choice of Joshua, not Joshua's decision to jump into this role of leadership. God selected him. He chose him as his instrument. Secondly, not only do we see selection, we see direction. God says, I gave you my word to guide you. And this maybe is one of the most important sections of this passage of Scripture. If there was ever any doubt that this battle into which Joshua was leading Israel was a spiritual battle, these verses should remove all uncertainty. At a time when it seemed as if military direction would have been paramount. I mean, they are about to go in to the land that God had promised them. There are big people in the land. There are evil people in the land. There are people who want to kill them. Don't you think, Lord, it might be a good time to tell us how we're supposed to fight? Oh, he does. He does. Only be strong and very courageous, verse 7. Being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Note the length of that. Just look at how long that particular section is compared to everything else. This is substantial. God is going to great lengths here to make sure that Joshua understands that even though this battle is going to be enjoined by the people and there's going to be actual swords and actual spears and actual whatever other kind of battle things go on, this is a spiritual battle. And you need to meditate on the word of the Lord so that you are careful to obey it. Yahweh directs Joshua then to his word as the path to success and prosperity. So Joshua was to meditate on the law so that he might keep the law. That word meditate there, I've heard that, you know, this word shall be in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth. It sounds like we're not supposed to speak the law. It's actually the very opposite of what is being said here. The word meditate, listen, we have to scrub our minds of meditation in our current context. That's not what was in view here. This is not a silent contemplation of God's word to us. Is there a place for that? Possibly. But that's not what in view is here. It's not what is in view here. Meditation here was done aloud. This was a verbal process. Repeating the law of God out loud. So it was not to depart from Joshua's mouth. It was to continually be on his lips. That's what it means, do not let this word depart from your mouth. Make sure that it is always on your lips, because if it is on your lips, then it is your mind, it is in your heart. Don't let this word depart from your lips. This word, the psalmist tells us, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And it was the same for Joshua. This word will direct you. It will guide you. It will prepare you. Why was his word so important? Well, consider what has been given up to this point. The bulk of what Joshua would have had, the writings of Moses, were detailed instructions on how they were to conduct themselves among pagan nations. They were going to battle this spiritual battle with those who were worshiping other gods. And there was going to be a great temptation to keep those gods, to go, I think Yahweh would like it if I did that, even though his law specifically forbids that. I think it's a good idea. And so this spiritual battle was to, this word was to direct them how they were to behave, how they were to conduct themselves, how they were to eschew everything that was pagan and evil and worship God as he had prescribed and obey as and walk in the manner that he had prescribed and not be like the other nations. That's what this is about. If Joshua was going to be successful, if the people of Israel were going to be successful, then they needed to obey. Success and prosperity was going to come to them through obedience. And so Joshua's life was to be ordered by God's word. The life of the people of Israel was to be ordered by God's word. There's no shadow of turning in the Lord, so there was to be no turning to the right or to the left. The life was to be marked by obedience to Yahweh's word. And there's this promise. If you do this, you will succeed. If you do this, you will prosper. And we hear those words, and those are laden with meaning because we hear them used in ways that are not consistent with what they mean here. The commentator says the two words we find here in our passage in Joshua, success and prosperity, are almost never used in the Old Testament to speak of financial success. They are almost never used in the Old Testament to speak of financial success. Rather, they speak of succeeding in life's proper endeavors. What are the proper endeavors of life? Oh, I don't know, maybe obeying God's word. Let's live like he called us to live. That would be a proper endeavor, don't you think? And so the things that God's word directs us to, it is going to direct us through. It's going to show us how to live. It's going to manifest those things in our lives. He goes on to say, this happens when people's lives are focused entirely on God and obedience to him. The focus of people's endeavors is not to be prosperity and success, but rather holiness and obedience. Joshua, if you want to be successful, if you want to have victory in the land that I am sending you to, you must pursue holiness. You must be obedient. We're not succeeding. He wasn't to go and say, we're going to pursue victory. No, pursue holiness, pursue righteousness, pursue obedience. And the result of that will be victory. The result of that will be success in your endeavors. The result of that will be prosperity. God will reward you, he's saying. But not, this doesn't have anything to do with he will make you rich. Although he did in many ways, but that's not what's in view here. What's in view here and what's so important that Joshua grabbed hold of is I've given you direction. I've chosen you and I've given you and the people direction on how you are to live, how you are to worship me in this new land. And it is imperative that you listen. You will not succeed otherwise. Success is to be achieved because the individuals seek the Lord earnestly and carefully obey his commandments. Success then is specifically equated with obeying God's law or the covenant. This is where we're at as well. When we talk about making a success of ourselves, being successful, we don't think in terms of the world. We don't look at the world around us and say, successful is having 14 cars and 27, or even just one house. That's not success in the eyes of the Lord. Success in the eyes of the Lord is obedience. Obedience to Christ and his commands. It was that way for Joshua and the people of Israel. It is that way for you and I as the people of God, as the church, the body of Christ today. So we see selection, he's charged as God's instrument. We see direction, he's charged to be obedient to God's word. And then finally we see protection. He says, I am with you. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua, there is no place that you can go where I will not be with you. Nowhere. This is what the psalmist says. If I make my wing, I can't remember all that, but if I go way over here, yep, you're still there with me. If I hide, everywhere I try to hide from you, you're still there. I can't get away from you. This is what God's promise to Joshua is. You don't need to live in dread. You don't need to be in terror of the people that you're going in to fight against. I'm with you. I'm going before you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm always beside you. So Yahweh's presence was to dispel all dread and terror that may arise in the heart of Joshua. Now, you may say, well, why would he be afraid? Well, it's easy for us to say that, but let's remember what he was looking at. He was going up against some pretty staunch, stiff competition. These people were, a lot of them were big, and there was a lot of them. They were trained, skilled fighters, many of them. But God had already shown himself faithful. They defeated all of the Amorites, Og the king of Bashan, Sihon the king of Heshbon. They had defeated all of these mighty people, and they had taken their lands. And so why would you need to be worried? Why? Joshua. I'm going to get this right one of these days. Joshua, why would he be worried? Why would he be frustrated? Why would he fear? What lies before him is a daunting task. And while the prospect of facing giants in the land had not deterred Joshua 40 years earlier, things were different. Why were they different? He was the leader. Before, Moses had been the leader. He's just supposed to go and fight. But now he's the guy. Everything rises and falls with leadership. And so the mantle of leadership was heavy upon him. And it was a weight that he had not felt before. Some of you can relate to that. It's real easy to have a lot of good ideas when you're not the one responsible for carrying them out and bearing the consequences of those ideas. But suddenly, when you're the one who carries all the responsibility and carries all the weight, it's sometimes difficult not to crumble. But with this mantle, with this incredible weight that Yahweh had placed upon Joshua, came the presence and protection of Yahweh. Therefore, strength and courage were to replace fear and distress, not because of anything in Joshua, but because of Yahweh's faithfulness. I'm reminded of the 23rd Psalm at this point, where David writes, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, this rod and this staff could have been used to discipline the sheep, but it was also used to protect the sheep. And so he says, "You're with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me." This is what he's saying to Joshua. "I'm with you. You have my protection." Now, understand that Yahweh's protection doesn't always look like what we think it should, but it's always exactly what is called for. He never leaves us. He goes on in Psalm 23, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Sounds like success and prosperity. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is well after Joshua, and yet the sentiment is the same. Yahweh is with you. There is no need to fear. And Yahweh today remains faithful to his word. Yahweh is as faithful to his new covenant as he was to his old covenant. He still raises up leaders at all levels for his people. Some of these leaders falter and fail due to sin and unfaithfulness, while others pursue Christ and live lives marked by gospel faithfulness. As we see in today's text, and as we see in our contemporary world, even godly leaders die and enter their rest. And as assuredly as this is true, it is also true that Yahweh will not forsake his people. Christ has gone to prepare a place for us and has given us power right now through the presence of his word and the Holy Spirit in our lives. He has delivered us and selected us for service in various roles within his church. He still guides us with his all-sufficient word, and he protects us from the attacks of the evil one. He is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And so may the Lord grant us the strength and courage to walk in righteousness, in holiness, and in faithfulness as we engage daily in the spiritual battle around us for the glory of God and for the souls of men. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the picture of faithfulness that we see time after time after time. The pages of Scripture, Lord, are full of your faithfulness and our unfaithfulness. And the story of our lives are filled with your faithfulness and with our unfaithfulness. And yet you still choose to work through us, to accomplish your purposes through us, so that you might receive the glory and not us. Father, we understand that Joshua was probably a great military mind. Joshua had a lot of leadership qualities, but he had nothing that did not come from you. And so even those things that may have come to him naturally, Lord, we know that they were not the basis of his strength. They were not to be the basis of his courage. Your faithfulness, your promises, your word were to be the basis of his strength and courage. And God, the same is true for us. You have redeemed us when we were your enemies. You have conquered our hearts. You have made us children of God. And then you use us in this great spiritual battle that is taking place around us. Father, may we never shy away from what you have called us to. As we look and see great obstacles in our way, we see great enemies of your gospel. But God, we know that we simply need to do battle. That the victory is yours. The outcome is yours. And so, as we engage, Lord, as we fight these battles, may we be strong and courageous. God, may you raise up leaders in this generation that will step into the shoes of those who have served well and have gone to their reward. Father, it is disheartening when we see men like John MacArthur or Vody Bachum, powerful stalwarts for speaking out the truth of the gospel with boldness. We look at that and we go, what is going to happen? You will raise up leaders, Lord. And so we pray that you do that, that you are even now raising up men to take on this mantle, to carry forth the gospel in their generation the way these men did in their generation. God, they didn't do it by their own strength. They didn't do it because they were something special. They were simply called and equipped by you, and they were faithful to what you called them to do. May that be true of us as well. Whatever the calling, whatever the role, whatever you have for us, may you find us faithful for your glory and for the good of the souls of men. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.